For our lesson today, we're going to be in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. Leviticus 16. We'll start reading in verse 1. Leviticus 16, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord, and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Then shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And let's stop here. We're going to read further along, but let's stop here and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson as it's meeting. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us and help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to understand these things that we're looking at here this morning and to fall more in love with you and in greater appreciation of what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, that in light of these things that you've done for us, that we'd be more devoted to you. Lord, I pray for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, Lord, that you just bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. And help us, Lord, to learn your word the best of our abilities. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory for everything that's done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to go back and we're studying a particular day today, and this particular day is actually one of the most holy days. It's one of the most important days in Judaism, and it's called the Day of Atonement. In fact, the Jews today, even now, still celebrate this day. They call it Yom Kippur, and I'm not sure this is exactly how you pronounce it, but they celebrate this day, and it's actually a very special day and a very holy day to them. We as Christians, we don't celebrate the Jewish holy days. We have no need to celebrate the Day of Atonement. We worship Jesus Christ, who is the atonement. And so when I'm reading through this, it's not for the purpose of trying to reinstitute it into church life and trying to make it so that we can celebrate this like the Jews do. But what I want to do is point out to you, because when God gave Israel these feasts and these days and God gave them these sacrifices, it wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't just meaningless ceremony. It actually meant something. As we go through this text, we're going to find out that the New Testament reveals some great truths about Jesus Christ and about atonement. Basically, when we look at the word atonement, what we're looking at is a word that means basically bringing us and God together and wiping out that enmity that was against us and reuniting us, reconciling us. The fact that Israel even needed a Day of Atonement implied that there was something in between men and God. And that's the implication that we have today. You know, the fact that we even need to be saved implies that there was something against us. There was something in between us and God. And that something is sin. And I know today, in today's modern day, sin is not really a popular subject. You know, we want to think highly of ourselves and think well of ourselves and think that we are very educated and very advanced as a society. But you just look around at the condition of the world today and you realize that we're not as advanced as we claim we are. We're not as advanced and as enlightened as we like to think we are. There's a lot of hatred and a lot of animosity in the world today, a lot of destruction. And we certainly, when you look out over mankind, you certainly can see that we're sinners. We're full of sin. We're full of self-destruction. We're full of, even in our best state, the Bible says, we're altogether vanity. You know, and you look at even the best of us, and there's just wickedness. And what this feast day does is it brings us to the place to realize that we need somebody to atone for our sins. And what we're going to realize is we realize that we can't atone for our own sins. We can't wipe out our own sins. And we're going to look at some of the things that this passage teaches. It opens up in chapter 16, there in verse 1, by mentioning the death of Aaron's two sons. And we're not going to take the time to go back and look, but if you go back and look a few chapters prior in Leviticus, you're going to find out that these two sons died at the hand of the Lord. And the reason why is because they offered up a sacrifice that God didn't tell them to offer up. And the Bible calls it strange fire, and it wasn't something that God commanded. It wasn't something that God wanted, but they did it anyway, and God took their lives. And you say, man, you know, that's extreme. You know, they just do something simple like that, and God takes their life. But you got to understand something. As you go through, you're going to find out the tremendous preparations for this particular day, and this particular day of atonement had a lot of things that they had to do. God takes it seriously because these things mean something to Him. And you can't just arbitrarily decide in and of yourselves what God might accept. It's our nature, you know, to want to provide our own solutions for our things. You know, it's our nature to want to provide our own patterns, our own solutions, our own ideas about what God might accept. But the truth is that God has told us in His Word what He accepts. God has told us what He wants and what He desires. And so this was a very serious day, and it was a very solemn day. And Aaron had to make sure that he did it according to the Lord's will. And the reason why, of course, is because this is a picture. This is a photograph. This is an Old Testament shadow of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And this isn't just lost history. This is actually speaking word for word and item for item about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for our sins. And I want you to notice, first of all, look at verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh with water, and he shall put them on." I want you to understand, first of all, that when we look at Aaron and him offering up this day of atonement, this sacrifice, I want you to know that he wasn't arrayed in real bright garments. He didn't have a lot of gold and a lot of silver. He wasn't arrayed with tremendous priestly garments or anything like that. It was actually very simple. It was just simple cotton, and simple linen, and it was basically white. It wasn't anything that would have caught your attention and caught your eye. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking some of these things and we'll be flipping back and forth to the New Testament. I want you to look at a New Testament passage with me. I want you to look at the book of Philippians in chapter 2. We'll make some correlations here. Philippians in chapter 2. In verse 5, Philippians 2:5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in the earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now in this passage here, it speaks of two different aspects of Jesus Christ. And it's brought out in this Day of Atonement when Aaron goes up before the altar and he's wearing just simple linen breeches and linen clothes and just humbly, you know, he's washing with water, he's repenting of his sins. And you know, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, it was the same thing. He was born there in a manger with the animals. He was born in humble conditions. He wasn't born in a king's palace, and he wasn't born with the leaders of the world. In fact, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he didn't call the leaders of the world to him. He didn't call the heads of state in order to have a meeting between them and God. He didn't even call the religious leaders. They weren't who he was looking for. In fact, when he was born, there were shepherds that were in the field, which is a very low form of employment, you know, not a lot of education or prestige associated with that. And they were the ones that were invited by the angels to come to his humble birth. And you find that when he lived on this earth as a carpenter. You know, he just, nothing very outstanding about him. And the last 3.5 years, he preached to the people. He preached to sinners. He preached to people like you and me. And then when he died on the cross, that wasn't anything glorious. In fact, you look at his experience on the cross, it was very humiliating to be stripped bare and to be put on a cross and to be killed before everybody else. It's got to be a very humiliating experience, a very low experience. And then when he was dead, they pulled him down off the cross and they laid him in a common grave, and that was it. And you didn't see anything else from him for 3 days later. I want you to know something, that Jesus Christ didn't, his sacrifice wasn't anything that would please men. You see, when we look at things, we want something that's flashy. You know, we want something that's going to catch our attention, something that's going to feed the senses and feed the flesh. But there was nothing like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But you know, there's something about that, is that when that sacrifice was offered, yes, it was humbled. But with Aaron, back on the Day of Atonement, there was a day when he would take off those linen garments and he would put on his priestly garments again. And he would wear the ephod and he would wear the gold again. I'm telling you something, Jesus Christ is no longer in a humble position. It's different now. You see, because this sacrifice, when Aaron fulfilled the Day of Atonement and went back out and put his old garments back on, it was a picture and a symbol of what Jesus Christ would go through. You see, he was in the form of God and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet this very God put himself in human flesh. Think about how humbling that is. Picture in your mind the worst despicable sin you can possibly imagine. Something that just incredibly offends you and makes you sick. And then imagine coming that sin. Imagine being immersed in that sin. You know, just something so repelling and so repulsive. Well, I want you to know that our sin was like that to God. We like to clean up our sin. We like it to make it look nice and pretty and presentable. And we like to put different words on our sin. And we like to couch it in different terms. But the truth is that it still stinks in the eyes of God. And it still offends him incredibly. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became sin for us who knew no sin. You know what? I want to thank God that he did. I want to thank God that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I thank God for his humility. But I want you to know that right now, the humility's gone, it's done, it's finished. And now the Bible says that God has exalted him above every name and given him a name which is above every name. And then it says there in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of the things in heaven and the things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what He did for us. He's our sacrifice. He's our humble sacrifice, but now He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 22. When you look at washing and linen and things like this in the Bible, what you're looking at is you're looking at symbols of purity. And in 1 Peter in chapter 2, it gives another aspect of Jesus Christ, not only His humility, but something that's very, very unique that no other human being can share. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, back up to verse 21. It says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Now listen to this. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." You know, I'm telling you, this is something that you cannot claim of any man or any woman. The fact that He says right here, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." I grew up in a religion that equates sinlessness to other people other than Jesus Christ. In the religion I grew up with, it tries to portray the woman who bore Jesus Christ as being sinless. And I guarantee she was not sinless. Even Mary needed a Savior. Even Mary needed one to atone for her sins. And even Aaron himself, as he presented himself before the altar, one of the first things he had to do was offer up a bullock for himself. He had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And yet, when we look at this picture of Jesus Christ, we find out that He was sinless. Look in Hebrews in chapter 7, in verse 27. He said, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once, when He offered up Himself." Tells us right here that Jesus Christ didn't need to make an offering for His own sins. He did this once for us when He offered up Himself. Some people might think that that's a moot point, but it's very, very important to understand that Jesus Christ was sinless. If Jesus Christ was not sinless, if He was just a man like you and I, then His redemption would mean nothing. The fact that He was sinless, the fact that He was pure, the fact that He was spotless, that's an incredibly important thing. If you look back at the book of Leviticus in chapter 16, you find that Aaron was in the same boat as everybody else. Now you would think if anybody could offer himself for an atonement, it might be Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. He's supposed to be one of the best, one of the holiest. He's supposed to be one of the consecrated ones. He was part of the priesthood. And yet, even after all the ceremonial washing, even after putting on linen breeches and ceremonial washing himself and doing all these things, he still needed an innocent life to die for him, to be an atonement for him. He could not for one minute offer himself up as a sacrifice. Aaron needed a sacrifice. And you and I, today, we need a sacrifice for our sins. We need someone who is perfect, someone who's holy, someone who's righteous, someone who's sinless to die in our place. We cannot offer up ourselves as a sacrifice for sins. Look at Hebrews in chapter 9 in verse 7. Hebrews 9, and we'll back up to verse 6. This is a passage that talks about this Day of Atonement. And it says, "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." The tabernacle was divided into two rooms, the first room and the second room. The second room is the room that the priest went in on the Day of Atonement. Verse 7 says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing." I want you to know when Aaron went into the second, into the second chamber, the only way he could enter in is with blood. If he didn't have blood, if he didn't have an offering for his sins, if he didn't have a sacrifice for his sins, then he would not be able to enter into that holy. I want you to know that that particular room is representative of the presence of God. And that's what this speaks of right here. In fact, the Bible says a little bit later on, if you look in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51, you find a very interesting thing happened the day Jesus Christ died. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51. Back in verse 50, it says, "Now, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Look at Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and back in verse 8 again, it says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, I don't know if that passage is clear to you, but it's clear to me. And you understand that before Jesus Christ died and offered himself up for a sacrifice, what do you find in the temple? You find the priests offering up again carnal ordinances. You find them going through their divers washings and all of these things that speak of the coming Christ. But when Jesus Christ was crucified, it was no accident that the veil of the temple, the curtain that separated the holiest place from the holiest of all, that thing was rent from the top to the bottom. And it signifies that the way into the presence of God is now made manifest. And look at Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10 and in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by" what? The blood of bulls and goats? By the blood of Aaron's sacrifice? No, it says here, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to understand right there, what is it that brings us into the presence of God now? According to that Old Testament, the people there had to have their high priest offer up the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. But it speaks of another that was to come. And when Jesus Christ came, He became the sacrifice for our sins. It's important to know that because nothing that we can offer up to God can be a sacrifice for our sins. We can't bring anything. Do you have anything that could match what Jesus Christ has done for us? Back there in Leviticus in chapter 16. When He entered into that holy place, He only did it with blood. Another interesting thing about that was that if you read all the way through this chapter, you're going to find Aaron was doing the washing. Aaron was doing the putting on of the clothes. Aaron, by the way, was offering the different types of sacrifices. There was a sacrifice of a bull. There was a sacrifice of a ram. There was a sacrifice of of the two goats. There were other sacrifices that were offered. There weren't any other priests in there doing these sacrifices. In fact, Aaron didn't have any assistants in there helping him to do this thing. He was in the temple alone by himself. All of Israel, guess where they were? They were outside waiting for it to finish. The Bible says they were outside, and the Bible says that they did no work in that day, and they afflicted their souls. If you look there in Leviticus and towards the end of the chapter, in verse 29, it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Verse 31, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your soul by a statute forever." Now let me tell you what the condition of the people was. The condition of the people, they weren't sitting there offering the sacrifices with Aaron. They didn't have any part of this. Their only part was to stay outside and out of the way and not get in the way and just afflict their souls and wait until the atonement was accomplished. They weren't supposed to do any work in that day. They weren't supposed to add to it. They weren't supposed to put anything or contribute anything. It was only one man on this high day of atonement that was in that temple. And I want you to know that the fact that Aaron did this alone is a perfect picture and type of the fact that Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption alone, by himself. He didn't need any help. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. You can't help him today. That's one of the significant things about salvation. That's what makes salvation different than any other religion in the world. That's what makes the following of Jesus Christ unique to any religion. Any other religion teaches us that we, of our own will and our own strength, have to reform ourselves and build ourselves and make ourselves better. And yet when we look at the cross and we look at what Jesus Christ died for us, there is nothing we can do to help Him save us. I want you to know that the people there were totally and completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. They were dependent upon Aaron. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. If Jesus hadn't died for us, we wouldn't be saved. If He hadn't offered up the sacrifice, we'd be lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. To me, it's amazing how we want to resist the atonement that God's made for us. We are enemies with God. We're separated from Him. Because of our sins, we are on the opposite side of God. And yet He provided a way for us in order to come into His presence. And yet we still want to put our hand up and say, I don't like that way. I don't really like the way God did it in order to provide for my salvation. You see, it doesn't make me feel good because it doesn't take into account the things that I've accomplished and the things that I have done. I want to remind you that the Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we can compare ourselves among each other, and I might look wise and educated and maybe better if I compare myself to somebody lesser than me, but I guarantee there's somebody out there that's better than me But I'm not comparing myself to them. I always want to compare myself to somebody that's lesser in order to make myself feel better. Isn't that human nature? Human nature is you want to go and you want to cut somebody else down so that you can make yourself look good. But compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm telling you something. Any of you that have read anything about Jesus Christ knows, I mean, a lot of the stuff that they have floating around about Jesus Christ is absolutely offensive. Amen. You know, they have movies out that say that Jesus got married and had kids, you know. No, He didn't get married. Jesus didn't have kids. Jesus was never proven of one single sin, yet they lied about Him. They brought false witnesses against Him. They killed Him unjustly without anything proven against Him. And yet Jesus Christ died voluntarily. He did it because it's not the bulls and the goats of the Old Testament that save us from our sins. It's not washing in water and putting on garments. I remember I used to do a lot of religious things. I used to pray and hold beads, and I used to bow before statues, and I used to do all sorts of things and have holy water and genuflex and do all these things. But all of those holy things may have made my flesh feel good on the outside. The incense may have smelled good and things may have appeared good, but it didn't cleanse the sins of my soul. And you can clean up your flesh, but you still need somebody to save your soul. And in order to do that, you got to get rid of your pride. And you've got to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from your sins. Look back there at Leviticus in chapter 16. It says there in verse 5, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But on the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." And then look down there at verse 20. "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go the goat in the wilderness." Now, this is an interesting sacrifice that we have here that he presents on the high day of atonement. And it speaks perfectly of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when I read this, I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And this is basically what happened. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, if we look there, look in Hebrews 9 and hold your place there in Leviticus. We'll be right back. Hebrews 9 and in verse 26. And in fact, if you take the book of Luke in chapter 16 and the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, you're going to be amazed at the kinds of things that you can find, which we don't just have time for in just one class. But look at chapter 9 and verse 26. He says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I want you to notice how it says it right here. It says he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so you have two goats here. The one goat is offered for a sacrifice. The other goat is taken, and the hands of Aaron were laid on his head, and all these sins were put on the goat. Notice this, that the sins were taken away from the people and they were put on the goat. And then that goat was let go and he walked away into the wilderness, into a place not inhabited, and nobody ever saw that goat again. And when you think about it, you think about where God put our sins. What is it that he did with our sins? Well, this is one type, one picture that we can give to kind of show what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because the sins and the iniquities that you bore, that you laid on Jesus Christ, you know where they are? They're gone. Oh, they're gone. I'm telling you something. I don't know if you value this. I don't know if you've really thought about this. But to me, one of the tremendous things about being saved is the fact that my sin has been laid on another and it will never again be imputed to my account. Think about that. We don't even do that for each other. Oh yeah, you forgive your partner, you forgive your friend, but then when an appropriate time comes up, you bring it up again, don't you? I almost hate to go home sometimes, you know, because old relatives will bring up things about the past, you know. Hey, Brian, remember when? Well, you know, I don't like playing remember when. To me, they're under the blood. And I tell people, I said, look, that's under the blood. Jesus Christ forgave me of that. Oh, but people, they still remember. Oh, somebody does something irritated to you. I think we as the elders were talking the other day, and we were talking about things in our past, you know, and we were getting upset over things that happened 20, 30. Oh, man, I remember that, you know. And you get angry all over again, and you get frustrated. You know what I'm thankful? I'm thankful that even in my worst moment, God's not going to come down and say, Brian, remember what you did way back then? The Bible says it's separated from me as far as the east is from the west, and it's going to be remembered against me no more. You know who's doing the accusing right now? It's the devil. Yeah, he's whispering in our ear and he's accusing. He's, man, you ain't no good. You're nothing. You know what he's called in the book of Revelation? He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us before our God day and night. And I would be willing to bet that the things that he accuses of us are probably true. But where are my sins? Where are your sins? If you have trusted what this sacrifice speaks of, that is Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice, then your sins are gone. Now, why is it that we get accused of being arrogant and proud when we say that our sins have been forgiven? Because people misunderstand what the cross is all about. People think that maybe somehow because of our tremendous prayer and devotion that we have accomplished our own salvation. And believe me, there's plenty of people walking around in this world with this sanctimonious, holier-than-thou attitude, thinking that they're better than other people. I'm telling you something, we're not better than other people. We don't have the right to be walking around like peacocks and looking our noses down at other people. We're sinners on the way to hell. And it was because of Jesus Christ that we got saved. We could not put our sins on anybody. He took them involuntarily. He placed them on that goat and sent him off into the wilderness. And it's gone, and it's gone forever. Completely disappeared. You know, there's an interesting thing, too. You look at Leviticus in chapter 25, and I'm hoping this is the verse. I noticed this just at the last minute. In Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but there was a year of Jubilee in the Jewish tradition. And what that meant is that meant that things, debts, got canceled. It means servants were able to go free. All kinds of things happened on the year of Jubilee, and people that were in bondage were set free. People that were in debt got things made right. And it's an amazing thing how that somehow that was caused to happen right there on the high day of atonement. You know what Jesus did for me? He set me free. You know what He did for you? He set you free. I'm telling you something. We got plenty to rejoice in today. We've got a sacrifice. And by the way, it's not like Aaron's sacrifice, because when Aaron offered that sacrifice, what did he have to do? The next year rolled around and he had to offer that sacrifice again. And the next year rolled around and he had to offer that sacrifice all over again. And the next year rolled around, another high priest came and offered another sacrifice, and they had to continue to do it. Why? Because it was an imperfect picture of something that was perfect. But when Jesus Christ was offered as the one sacrifice for sins forever, and He sat down, it never again had to be repeated. Never again. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not a system of religion and a system of ordinances. True Christianity is believing and responding by faith to Jesus Christ and trusting in His perfect sacrifice for our sins. Plain and simple. Christianity doesn't mean we're better than anybody else or worse than anybody else. Christianity means that we were sinners and Jesus Christ became our perfect sacrifice, and because of that we live. And I'm thankful for that. Look at back there at Leviticus in chapter 16. Look at verse 15. It says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle and the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Okay? There's two things about this passage right here. Two things that he did with this blood. The first thing that he did with this blood is he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The second thing that this blood was for, it was in order to cleanse the holy place. He had to offer an atonement for the very place that he was in. You know, it's an amazing thing. Whatever we touch turns to sin. The principle is that you can't take dirty hands and make something clean. You see, our hands are dirty. They're stained with blood. And everything that we touch becomes dirty. I can't take clean hands and touch something and make it clean. You know what happens? You know what the principle is? The dirty makes the clean dirty. And so I can't make anything clean because my hands are filled with blood. So whatever I touch, it turns to dust. Whatever I touch, it becomes unclean. And so even in that sacrifice, he had to offer up a sacrifice for that. But not only that, he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Now, does anybody recall what is inside that ark where that mercy seat is? There's an ark in that Holy of Holies. It's a large box, and it has a mercy seat over the top of it. On the inside, there are a few things. Does anybody know what's inside that ark? Rod of Aaron that budded, and the table of commandments, and a pot of manna. Right. Now you think about it. All of these things speak of the miracle of God, number one. Okay, you got manna. That was what God provided the children of Israel in the wilderness. If you've ever been to the Sinai, you know there's not much happening in the Sinai. It's pretty much all rocks and dust, and basically there's nomads and basically, the only other people in the Sinai are soldiers. That's about it. There's nothing. And so the children of Israel spent 40 years there, and God fed them with manna. Shows His miracle. Aaron's rod that budded, here was a dead stick. And God took this dead stick and made it bring forth flowers. Now, you try to do something like that. It's a tremendous picture of the resurrection of God. I mean, we've got resurrection of God. We've got the tremendous provision of God. You look at the table of commandments. You know what you find? You find a perfect and a holy and a just and a righteous law in those table of commandments. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law. You know, it's just our ability to be able to keep it. A lot of people want to attack the Ten Commandments and say the Ten Commandments are bad. No, it's not the Ten Commandments that are bad. It's we that are bad. We can't keep those things, but that doesn't make those bad. But now look at this. What does it also show? You look at the pot of manna. What did those children of Israel do after a while when they got that manna? They started complaining, didn't they? God fed them. It was a miracle. And after a while, they started whining and complaining because they didn't have meat to eat. Oh, man, our soul loathes this light bread. You know, it's an amazing thing when you get discontented how much you blow things out of proportion. Isn't it amazing? When you want to complain, you know, we start blowing things all out of proportion. We want to complain about another person. You always, or you never. Well, no, I don't always, and I don't never, you know, it's not that bad. But when you're discontented, and that's the way that the children of Israel were, here it was, a tremendous miracle that should have made the people happy, and they were crying and complaining. Perfect illustration of our spirit. You look at those Ten Commandments, perfectly holy and just, and right, and Moses brings them down off of the mountain. I mean, this is the very words of God written in stone. What a tremendous miracle. I mean, we take something that's 40 years old and we put it up on a shelf and enclose it with glass because it's an antique. You know, man, that thing's valuable. And yet Moses saw all the party and the children of Israel and how they departed. And he took those stones and he just got mad and he threw them down and he broke them. Man's failure. All over again. Of course, Aaron's rod that budded. Why did Aaron's rod have to bud in the first place? Yeah, children of Israel were rebellious. So yeah, God's looking down on everything, and He sees this perfect, holy, and righteous law. And by the way, when God's looking at your sins, do you have something that'll cover your sins? Do you have something that will atone for your sins? Remember way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis, Adam and Eve thought they had the perfect solution. They'd sew leaves together and wrap themselves up with leaves and think that somehow God wouldn't know their condition. And I want you to know that if we take our own works, if I try to offer up to God my own works, the things that I've done, and say, Lord, look at how much I've prayed. Look at how much that I've done for you. Look at how holy I've been. Look at how faithful I've been to my family. Look at how hard I've worked. That will not be a sufficient sacrifice for my sins. And through even the best, God's still going to see our worst. But what happened on that mercy seat? The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. God's presence was over that mercy seat. So when He looked down on that mercy seat, He was no longer looking at the law, no longer looking at the rod that budded, no longer looking at the pot of manna. He was no longer looking at man's failure or the perfection. He was looking at the blood of the sacrifice. And if that blood was accepted, the people could go on for another year. You know what's important about this? Is that God has accepted the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What God did in this tabernacle, in putting this thing, Jesus Christ did in heaven for real. There is a tabernacle in heaven. The book of Hebrews describes it to us. And that blood, when Jesus Christ died, was put on that blood, on that mercy seat in heaven. And just like in the Old Testament, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed and they put the blood upon the doorposts, and God said the death angel would pass through the land, and He would say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's exactly what He does now. You know what it takes to alleviate the judgment of God? You know what it takes to escape the condemnation of God? It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, where He no longer sees you. But He sees the blood. You can cover yourself with fig leaves and it's not going to matter. You can cover yourselves with your own arrogance and your own intellectualism and your own works and it's not going to matter. The only thing that God recognizes is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. I want you to know that today, I know I'm going to heaven. But it's not because of my goodness. It's because of what Jesus Christ has already done for me. And that's what the Day of Atonement speaks of for us. speaks of that day when Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless this lesson. I pray that You would help us to trust You even more. And Lord, I thank You for Your perfect sacrifice. I thank You for saving us from our sins with Your shed blood. And I pray, Lord, if there's any soul in here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would repent of their sins and turn to You and to You alone for the salvation of their soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.